We're turning back in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, and the first chapter, Mark chapter 1, and we'll read again 40 and 41. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and verse 41. We have been preaching on the miracles in Mark. This will be the third occasion that we're coming to this, and it's the section at the end of the chapter we're looking at, but we'll read 40 and 41 again. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. God's word open before us, we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we call upon thee because thou art the author of this book. We're not dealing with something produced by man's mind. We're not dealing with something that the devil has thrown across our path to confuse us, to be riddled with contradiction, and to be full of human error. Lord, we thank thee that when we come to the book of God, we come to a volume that thou hast given, the revelation of thy mind and thought to us living upon the earth. And we thank thee that we can say every word of God is pure. It has been purified seven times. It has been well tested. And like the anvil on which all the old hammers find themselves worn out, as they continually beat upon it, so the Word of God has shown itself to be. It stands undaunted amidst the raging tides of change. Come, Lord, we pray, bless thy Word to our heart as we look at it in this portion of the Gospel of Mark tonight, and may it be applied with firmness and with compassion onto the hearts of those who at this moment in time don't know the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. It was like the dividing of the Red Sea all over again. Only this time not a sea of water, but a sea of people. All of a sudden, as our Savior, surrounded and pressed by vast multitudes of persons, is traveling along a track that wound its way down to the shores of Galilee, a straight, dry highway is opened up, leading right to Christ. Up this highway limps a stooped and staggering figure. His head is bare, his clothes are torn and ragged, he's a covering very distinctive on his lip, and as he drags that weary and that wasting frame along to Jesus, the crowd, the disciples, everybody recoil away from him, panic-stricken, dreading any contact with this man who was calling out in a terrible word that was a watchword that told the people around him there's a problem here, because he was crying, unclean, unclean, unclean. See him come. This leper approaches our Lord. He falls at his feet. He cries out for mercy. And from those decaying lips, the words are painfully, yet purposefully, persuasively, powerfully squeezed out, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It's a valiant approach. It's a defiant one as well. For in making his way to the Savior, this leprous man was defying all possible odds. He was flying in the face of every law of probability ever written. He was careering through a multitude of barriers that would have kept him, ordinarily, away from this Savior. No wonder another corresponding gospel writer, Matthew, when he came to look at this incident in Matthew 8 and verse 2, uses a word here that's calling for attention, and also a term at the same time that expresses astonishment. For he begins this incident by saying, Behold, have a look at this. Spy it out. This is remarkable, something notable here. And what an astonishing account it really was. Some features about it. First of all, this leper's approach to Jesus defied the hopelessness of his case. His approach to Jesus defied the hopelessness of his case. The case of the man was a most tragic and a terrible one, and he himself knew all about it. Putting it bluntly, he had absolutely no prospects. People talk about their future, what it might unfold before them, the possibilities that are wrapped up and maybe concertinaed out before them some grand day. But as this man looked into the future that was going to be rather short and shallow, he had no prospects at all. The victim of that dreadful and dreaded disease of leprosy, he was looked upon as a center of medical contamination, a source of misery, a man who was dead effectively even as he lived, one whose case was far beyond the boundaries of human help. He recognized the kind of state he was in. He knew the loathsomeness of that disease. He realized that if I am left to myself or left to the help of those that are offering some assistance around me, it is over for me. I stand no chance of survival. I am a leper. That means I'm hopeless. Leprosy has been accurately described by an anonymous author as a disease that was trivial on its first appearance, a small spot on the face. We'd need Dr. Bill Woods here tonight to give us a very accurate description of an inflamed red appearance. Was the first sign of which the ignorant might suspect no danger. The body was covered then with white scales, attended with a most tormenting itch. The blood became awfully inflamed. The flesh began to rot. The eyes acutely to inflame. The tongue became swollen and ulcerated. And the face resembled a half-burnt coal covered with hard knobs. The body became so hot that a fresh apple held but an hour in the hand will be withered and wrinkled. The parts infected became insensible, and at last the nose, fingers, toes, and other members dropped off, being rotten, and the person soon died. Hence, it was a most loathsome disease. It excluded from society, was then incurable by human power, and produced a most awful death. All of these terrible features were present in this poor man. And we know that because Luke, in the 5th chapter of his gospel, verse 12, he depicts him as a man full of leprosy. This disease had been marching on, progressing in his life. It had been coming in relentlessly and pushed him to the final stage in the body. His skin was foul. His joints were rotting. Most probably, hair, teeth, fingers were falling out. Spurgeon vividly described him as a mass of moving death, while J.R. Macduff, Scottish preacher, called him a living corpse in a world of living men. And this is exactly what he was. Of course, every sinner is exactly the same, spiritually speaking. It's not without good reason our Lord has lifted up leprosy as a picture and symbol of sin in the Bible. Apparently trivial at first sight and commission. Then it goes from bad to worse. It becomes rooted in the constitution, in the heart, and in the soul of a man, and everything is tainted by it. and all the members of the body become progressively infected. It's loathsome. Because sin, not only in the eyes of man, but especially in the eyes of a holy God, is an obnoxious thing. It's a bundle of seeping impurity that is ripening for judgment. It excludes people from having fellowship with God, bars the gate of heaven to their entrance. Justifiably, the sinner, looking into his heart, could cry like Isaiah did in all honesty, "Stay back, because I am unclean." What can be more terrible than having the curse of Christ pronounced upon us on account of all of our iniquity? And he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But you know something? No matter about his terrible, rotting, decaying condition, here was a man, this leper, in Mark 1, who made his way to Jesus. He didn't allow the fact that he was hopelessly and hideously diseased hold him back. His leprosy, he felt, well, it's a good reason that I should come to Christ rather than stay away from him. And that some poor sinner, feeling, seeing this foul disease of sin that is taking over his soul, that's rampant within him, that's threatening to ruin him, becoming horrified at themselves, their state and their end, oh, that sinner would rise and venture to Jesus and call upon him. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. So a man, this leper, who had no prospects as far as human medicine and assistance went, he still came to Jesus. We should also note here that he approached the Lord having no persuasion. Not only no prospects, but no persuasion to encourage him. When you begin a study of the miracles of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, you're struck by the number of occasions when men and women were brought to the Lord by others. Or they couldn't be brought by others to him, the Lord was brought to them. Take the chapter we're preaching from tonight, Mark chapter 1. We discovered Christ entered the house of Simon Peter. And immediately it seemed they swarmed all around when he said, "Lord, do you know there's an ill woman in here? Simon's mother-in-law, she's lying here sick of a fever," we're told in Mark 1:30, and anon, or immediately, they tell him of her. They brought Jesus to her, having besought that he should come. They pleaded that he should heal her. That very evening, when the sun was set, we're told in verse 32 and again in verse 34 of the same chapter, Mark 1, that others, no doubt news had filtered out through that particular community, they heard about Simon's mother-in-law having been healed by the touch of the Lord Jesus, and so they're bringing their friends right to the door and they're pleading, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on them." They brought them. We open up in the next chapter. Chapter 2, how does it begin? In verse 3, we read, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore." So it's a case of either bringing the sick to Jesus or bringing Jesus to the sick. But that was not true of this leprous man. The rulers of the people had examined the man. They had noted the leprosy. They had analyzed it. They had stepped back. They had pronounced him to be unclean. They had consigned him, "Get you into that leper colony outside of the city gates and don't come out of there again." And they commanded him, "Everywhere you go, strike up the cry, unclean, unclean. Make sure everybody can hear you whenever you're moving out of there. A cast off from society he was, too foul to be touched. Nobody could get close enough to be compassionate towards him. Anybody who could or would take him to Jesus was precluded from doing so. But he didn't need them. Diseased limbs and all, trailing that stench exuding carcass of a Ephraim that he had left, that man had pronounced loathsome, utterly hopeless, beyond appeal, he made his way to Jesus all by himself. And I pray that some sinner, no matter what their circumstances are, no matter how sinful you feel in mind and heart, that you'll not hold back, but you'll come like he did, staggering to Christ. No prospects, no persuasion. I don't even find any precedent here, so I'm saying no precedent for coming to the Savior. Yes, many other people had received healing from the Lord by this stage before our passage. Tonight, the city had gathered together, but while there were many different diseases healed, nobody specifies any of them was a leper. Trace it through the Gospels. You'll not find up until this point that our Lord had healed any leper before. Therefore, without great encouragement, without confidence that a precedent would have given to him, this poor man, full of his leprosy, staggered along to Jesus, the first leper on record to do so. Haven't you got an advantage here? Many others have already come, sinners like you, and they've all found the Lord to be gracious. Here's a man, no prospects, no persuasion, no precedent. And add into the mix there the fact that he had no promises by which to approach the Redeemer, and you'll get an idea, I think, of the massive barriers that were between him and Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, "I do not find that Jesus ever said, 'Come unto me, ye lepers, and I will heal you.' I don't know that any of his apostles had been sent forth to preach, saying, 'Come to Jesus, all ye lepers, and he will cleanse you.' Nevertheless, in the absence of a verbal promise that tied into his own specific set of circumstances, this leper came to Christ. And wouldn't he put many a sinner to shame? You tonight have the blessed privilege of people to pray for you. You have the blessed privilege of people within the family, circle of friends, and they're encouraging you towards Jesus. They're entreating and pleading with you. They're exhorting you. They're trying all they know to persuade you to come to Christ for salvation from sin. You have a multitude of promises as well to encourage you, and precedents as well. You can turn in the Word of God to Isaiah 55 and 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a promise that is. And we have Proverbs 28 and 13. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. We have Acts 16, 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We have as well John 6, 37. Our Savior's words when he said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." All of these promises and hundreds more with one warm, welcoming voice calling on you to come to Christ under the sure guarantee of a complete cure when you do come. Why then, with everything going for you, persuasions, precedents, promises, Therefore, prospects, why not come along and make your approach to Christ for mercy? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. His approach to Jesus defied the hopelessness of his case. Notice as well his appeal before Jesus defied the hopelessness of his case. Not only his approach to Christ, but his appeal before him. Mark 1:40 sets out the appeal. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What a prayer that is. We'll not do it, but we could analyze it all night, spoken, as you will remember, in this feeble, hoarse voice that was so characteristic of victims of leprosy. But it's a prayer that was heard by the ears of the Almighty. Jesus heard him, the helper of the helpless. There was much evidence of reverence in this entreaty. Make a note of the fact here that the leprous man kneeled down to Christ. Luke goes a step further in Luke 5:12, and he notes, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face. He recognized the awesomeness of the one before whom he had come, the mightiness and majesty of the God that he was dealing with, and he acted, having acknowledged this, he acted appropriately. Have you felt in your heart, there's only one in this whole wide world who can save me? Only one who has the power to do it. Only one who has the authority to do it. Only one. And I must reverence him. Note the reliance that he showed. That's also admirable. The reliance that he showed, not just the reverence. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This proved he had, if nothing else proved it, he had this confidence in Jesus' ability to do the deed. If thou wilt, thou canst. I'm not going to anybody else. I'm not running to the priest in my nation of Israel here. I'm not going to the ruler of the synagogue and falling down before him. Lord, it's you that I'm falling before. Because he recognized, as we must recognize, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Unconverted person, this meeting tonight, do you believe that Jesus can do the business for you? Do you believe that his power, his passion, his promise are enough to save you? And if you do, if you've seen him as he is, come now to his feet. Reverence. Reliance, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Also, resignation was a leading feature of this leper's cry. Hear it again. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's a tremendous statement. Takes us away from old Arminianism, right into the heart of Calvinistic theology. He fell willingly into the arms of Jesus' sovereignty, completely submissive to the purpose and plan of God regarding the healing of his body. And he says, if thou wilt, that's the key thing, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I admire Spurgeon's comment on this issue. He said, still thinking the subject over, he saw where the matter hinged. Everything depended on our Lord's will. His will was the spring of the healing power. Whether this man realized the full extent of what he's saying here and all the ramifications doctrinally of what he said, let me put it like this: for this fact remains, Christ has a right to see of whoever he pleases. He owes none of us anything. He can dispense his marvelous mercies in whatever way he chooses. And he announces that himself, for in Romans 9, verse 15 and 16, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. And this man, in saying what he did, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, he had struck on the golden nugget of truth. Here I am, Lord. You can see me in all of my need, and you can meet my need also. And all it takes, if thou wilt but will a cure, I shall be cured. What a way to come to Christ. And oh, that every sinner would take up the humble call of this man and this confident approach and would come into the presence of the Redeemer and send up this cry as their submissive, strong cry to heaven, Lord, if thou wilt, thou conceive me. Great results would follow. A complete cure would be certain. How do we know? This reason: though Christ has all the authority of heaven to see if whoever he pleases and to refuse somebody if he chooses to refuse them, he has never, never, never turned away any person who has approached him pleading for his salvation. Search the scriptures and see. Who has Jesus turned away? Who has he closed the door of grace to? No one. So the hymn writer can say, and say with theological certainty, to all who have sought thee, thou never saidst no, now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And I'm saying, this is the challenge, come and prove it. If God by his Spirit is working in your heart, stirring you up, making you see your need, convincing you, yes, I am a sinner, full of iniquity, deserving the judgment of God, only Jesus I know can save me, do what this poor leper did. Stand in his shoes. Approach Christ, looking for mercy with reverence, with reliance, with resignation. He came. So must we. And what happened? He was cured. His approach to Jesus defied the hopelessness of his case. His appeal before Jesus defied the hopelessness of his case. And finally, his answer from Jesus defied the hopelessness of his case. Isn't that made clear in Mark 1, 41 and 42? And Jesus, I love this, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. There was compassion. Can you imagine how this man spent day after day in his life? People saw him coming, and they, like priest and Levite in another story, scuttled off to the other side of the street. No contact. Give that guy a wide berth. Don't go near him. He had not known compassion for years, When people caught sight of his miserable, morbid condition, they didn't engage themselves in his problem. They turned their eyes and their feet away as quickly as they could. Nobody had any sympathy for lepers back then, for they judged them as people under the punishment of God, but not Jesus. When he saw him, he was moved with compassion. That's a strong expression. It actually pictures a person who is so overcome by emotion that his heart appears to swell, his chest begins to heave, and the tears burst forward like waters out of a broken barrel. Christ was deeply moved. And he has pity for you. You think those who are sinning alongside you have a lot of good feelings for you? They're dulling their own feelings as to where they're headed in their sin, and they're dulling their feelings regarding where you're headed in your sin. They don't have compassion. They don't know how to have compassion. In a scriptural, spiritual, in the highest sense, Jesus was moved with compassion. That was part of the answer. And also, notice not only the compassion, but the contact. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Hadn't had this kind of intimate contact for years. Nobody dared to do this. But here's a man who in his heart and mind felt there's one person on the earth who will. Only one. That's why he's coming to Jesus. He put forth his hand, touched him. Baptist preacher Alexander McLaren said, in the touch of that pure hand on the rotting feculence of leprosy, a parable of the incarnation is seen. Think of that. He went on to explain in which he lays hold on our flesh of sin and is yet without sin himself, contracts no defilement by contact, but by touching cleanses the foulness on which he lays his white finger. The same preacher also observed, by that touch, he proclaimed himself the priest to whom the law gave the office of laying his hand on the leper. Sometimes we've heard the piece sung, I'm sure, the touch of his hand on mine. And that's what this leper felt right here, compassion. Contact. That's what you can feel, because Jesus stands ready and willing to save, reaching out to you like this leper. Reach out to him. What about the cleansing itself? Not only compassion, contact, cleansing. Notice it was abrupt. Every part of this leper's body by now had been affected by this disease, put out of order. Certain vital secretions had been poisoned, particular vessels had been destroyed, and yet this single command, "Be thou clean," restored the entirety of this leper's diseased and decaying frame to perfect order. And Jesus did so instantly, for we read, and as soon as he had spoken, there's the word of God again, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. You know what? In witnessing to our friends and praying for them, pleading with them, we can go so far, and our responsibility is to go as far as we can. But only Jesus can touch them. Only he can cleanse him. And when he does so, it's abrupt. How long would it take us to sort out somebody's life who was given over to sin? We'd feel as much as they have felt. But our Lord, by his word, immediately, the work was done. It was done abruptly, also absolutely, entirely. Oh, perfect redemption, one hymn writer said. The purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Abrupt, absolute. And it was an attested cure. And that's brought by to our attention here in verse 43 and verse 44 of Mark 1, verse 43. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, shew thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Why go to the priest at all? Simply because, under the terms of the Jewish law, it was left to the priest to ascertain whether a man had been cleansed from that leprosy or not. Whether, again, he could take up a position in the congregation of the Lord. Check it out in Leviticus 13, verse 3. But here's where it gets really interesting. When the priest was satisfied that a cure had been wrought upon that leper, God appointed that priest that he should take two birds. One of the birds was to be killed, and the blood of the bird was to be poured into an earthen vessel filled with running water. The other bird was to be taken, while living, tied with a scarlet thread and a bunch of hyssop to a stick that was made of cedar, and it was to be dipped into the pitcher that contained the mixture of blood and water. The leper was then to be sprinkled seven times with what came out of the pitcher of blood and water. And then that living bird attached to that stalk was set free to get out there and join its mates. A symbol. The leper is now at liberty to rejoin his friends. Of course, there's a deeper meaning. That bleeding bird killed by the priest. A striking picture of the crucified Jesus. Remember the centurion standing by the cross. What sight met his eyes as he thrust his spear into the side of the dying Savior? It was a running stream of blood and water. And that other bird, the one tied to the cedar branch by the scarlet thread, along with the hyssop dipped in the mixture of the blood and water, then released to enjoy the delight of freedom again. What does it symbolize? Ourselves. Be of my sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. That's what Jesus does for poor, guilty, diseased sinners. An abrupt, absolute, attested, and announced cleansing. I know the Lord, having healed this leper, charged him. See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. But Jesus didn't intend by that never should this man open his mouth at any time in his life to tell others what God had done for him. No, just hold your tongue until you receive the endorsement from the priest and you follow the requirements of the law. But he couldn't. He just couldn't. He kneeled to go out. His restored body is bursting with joy. He can't hold it in. There's life in the risen Lord. Who can fault him here? Going out and telling. And in verse 45 we read, and he began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter even before he got the length of the priest. We love to see that kind of holy enthusiasm and rejoicing. And we dearly long to see it in this building. From souls who rejoice over the salvation of their souls. May you be the spark in that rejoicing.